We've already gotten our message. It's still the cross. Always will be. God's way. Amen. Thank you for that song. It's a privilege to be with you again. I think it was 3 years ago we were here, and we are just blessed by your prayers and the fellowship in the gospel with this body of believers here in Southside Baptist Church. And we praise the Lord and give thanks for you. This morning, I want us to consider the book of Philippians and this passage in chapter 3 along the lines of Paul's desire that we follow on the surpassing knowledge, knowing Jesus Christ. Christ is worthy. Jesus is worthy of our lives. He's worthy of our all. And Paul wants this fellowship of Philippi to continue on in the gospel. And I believe that's the message that God has for us in His Word. Continue on in the gospel. And progress and growth and maturity. I know you all realize that our culture does not agree with the gospel. More and more, this culture is resistant to the gospel. But this is not something new. It has been this way. And I'm thinking back to a time I had two opportunities to meet with the man that was called the second richest man in South Carolina. He was a textile man, and he had grown up in a textile family, and my father worked for him. And I had two opportunities to meet with this man. And of course, this is the generation, the previous generation to mine, but my father worked for him. And two occasions we were invited into his office. First occasion was just, how are you? You know, nice to meet you. And I hear that you're going out to Japan. It was a nice conversation. And in the midst of that conversation, he decided, well, you're going out to Japan. Can I help you in any way? And he ended up offering, and he did, ship our goods to Japan when we went out to take all the belongings that we had and went out to the field. Very generous of him. That was a blessing to us. I didn't sense in any way that he knew the Lord. And so it was years later that I had the second opportunity. And this time, in my mind, I began to prepare, Lord, you may have me speak to him about your son. Would you just help me to understand a way that I can approach him? And sure enough, we were invited into his office again, my father and I. And, of course, he worked with my father. And my father's an engineer. He was an engineer. He's with the Lord now. And this man, though he was the owner of the company, second richest man in South Carolina at the time, Millikan was the top. I don't know if you know the textile industry of the South, that part of the South. And this man was the second richest. And he invited us in, and he says, well, Bruce, I have a question for you. Why would you go to Japan to tell those people about your religion? They have a religion, don't they? And why would you go and do that? And I've been preparing just how to understand. He knows his business, and he knows somewhat of engineering and building machines, which was what my father was doing. And I said, sir, there's my father designs in engineering, there's a design, and you make the machine as accurately as possible, and you make all your calculations to get a machine that's as accurate as possible. But every engineer has to deal with the deviations and variations that come when you make a design. It doesn't come out exactly like you designed it. That's a whole portion of engineering is what do you do in the variations and deviations. And so you have to be aware of that, and you have to know that. That's it. Everything that comes from man, comes up from man, is imperfect. There's a deviation in it. It's not true to the 100%. And so I go to the Japanese, and yes, they have Shinto and they have Buddhism, but that all came up from man. And this book, this gospel, came down from God. That's the difference. And this is a perfect salvation. And whatever man can come up with, you're going to find a deviation in it. You're going to find a problem in it. It's not a perfect salvation. And the Buddhists don't have the perfect salvation, but Jesus is. The sin problem cannot be solved by man. God solved it. God brought down the answer. God gave the salvation. Jesus is the perfect salvation. Man, because of a sin nature, cannot live perfectly, but God can. God can live perfectly. And the Lord Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. There is no other way to come to the Father but through me. Jesus is God's perfect salvation. And I don't know that I got any response from him on the spot. And later, sadly, the man drove himself. Now, I don't want to talk about all of his history, but he drove himself to the hospital and died. There was nobody around him. Nobody cared for him. He drove himself to the hospital and died in the hospital. That was the life that he lived. I don't know the man's heart. But you know what happened through that experience? My heart was set. I know why God is sending me to a people who already have a religion. Sure, they have a religion, but they don't have Jesus. They don't have a perfect salvation. And God, this came from God. And I just want to take you around the world a little bit this morning. I read an interesting book. I was given this book at a conference, and the title is Christ Alone. And the author is like a editor of several reports that he received from different fields of the world. And these were reported by men who are missionaries there, and they wrote back to this publisher, to this editor. I think this school comes out of John MacArthur's school in California, but they have pastor training centers in different countries of the world. And these centers, someone there wrote up a report about that nation and sent back these reports, and the editor compiled it into a book, and it's called Christ Alone. And so the idea was, in your country, what challenges do you see to the gospel? And the first report was from Africa. What about the continent of Africa? What are the challenges there? Well, Africa is tribal. It has nations, but there are tribes within the nation. And so there's always a tribal head, and he's the spiritual mediator for the whole community. So they have substituted a mediator between God and man, and it's the tribal leader. Praise God when the tribal leader becomes a Christian, and that can impact the whole community around him. But there's another mediator, a substitute mediator, and that's not in the book. There is no substitute mediator between God and man but Jesus Christ. He's the mediator between God and man. But then I got the other reports. What about Europe? The Catholic part of Europe. What about South America, the Catholic community in South America? What about the Catholic community in America? Don't they have a substitute? It's true among them as well. It's the Pope or the priest, the father, and then the Pope. And he's the mediator between God and man. It's the same. There's a substitute. There's been brought in a substitute. And sadly, that can be the church. And the church can become the mediator. These are all substitutes. And, well, if you go to Asia, what you find is there's no concept of God anyway. So whatever man comes up with, that's good enough. And there, the Buddhism is strong throughout Asia. But in that, there's no concept of a creator God to whom we will give answer one day. So it takes the preaching of the gospel, and the starting is the Genesis, the creation, and the law, and who is God, starting point. There is no God to the masses of Asia. No absolutes, no concept of sin. Just don't shame your family type thing. And that would be sin, to shame your family. The publisher, in the end, closed the book like this: "The radical message of Christ alone is universally opposed by a pluralistic and self-centered world. Such opposition takes the form of religion, secular philosophy, interfaith ecumenical trends, and even man-centered theology that threatens to infiltrate evangelical circles." It's all about man. And we reason over the book. We reason over the book instead of taking the book just as it is, as it says. And this has infiltrated us. So Christ alone, is Christ worthy? Who is this Christ? Is he worthy? And we have the book that tells us he is worthy. Worthy of our lives, worthy of our submission to him. Let's open to this passage in Philippians chapter 3, if you would. We're going to begin to look at this. This is a precious communication between a missionary and his supporting church. And that's exactly what I feel like as I stand here. And it's a warm book. They're all warm, but because there's life in this. And I like to use that phrase. People talk about Jesus, the way, the truth, and the life. Well, just think of the warmth. Think of truth as warm truth. Don't ever separate it. It's warm truth. And we have warm truth in this book of Philippians. And just thinking about this book in the first chapter, some important words are all. If you go through this, you find in the first chapter the repeated, I have eight times here. Example, verse 4, always in every prayer of mine, for you all praying. Now, think about that. You all know the scriptures. In chapter 4, who's those two ladies in there? But he's still praying for them. He's got them in mind when he says the all. Wow. What about joy? Joy is used five times. The book of joy, this is often called the book of joy, rejoicing. Same mind or one mind. This is repeated four times in the book. And the day of Christ. The day of Christ is repeated in this book. So important. What's ahead of us is the day of Christ. Of Christ. And so the warmth of his relationship comes out in these pages. And so I was thinking over the message of chapter 3 and the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus, and looking at the scriptures, those that met Christ, what happened to them often when they came to, I'm talking about the Old Testament as well. There were revelations of Christ in the Old Testament. Do you know those people were flat on their face? Awe and fear, reverential fear in the presence, and not even the full presence, the partial presence of God when it was revealed. These were shaken, and they couldn't stand in his presence. And then Paul himself, he fell down on the road to Damascus. He couldn't stand in his presence the sense of awe and reverence and fear, reverential fear. Laura and I don't have any experience of a personal revelation of Christ, but we do have a little experience of awe and fear. In 2011, you know, Japan experienced the great earthquake off the northeast coast of that country. Did you happen to see the results of the tsunami and all that came in? Well, that's northeast, well, for you, northeast, and we are 250 miles southwest in Tokyo, in the western part of Tokyo is where we live. We have a house, a mission house. The mission owns a house there we were living in. 250 miles away, we heard that thing start to shake. And there are warnings that come over the TV. We happened to be at home that afternoon. And so they warn you something. There's been an earthquake event somewhere in Japan. Could be anywhere, but warnings come. And sure enough, the house starts to shake. And we get outside. And we go out and stand in the road. We're in a country area out in western Tokyo, which is a mountain river valley. And we live in that river valley. And we stood out in the road, which is just a quiet road, nice paved road, but quiet, nothing around there. And all of a sudden, we can see waves on the asphalt coming up the road. And we could not stand. We're just trying to hold on while we're standing out there. 250 miles away, we were almost knocked to our feet. And we, of course, we went in and we were watching those news reports, and then it just dawned. The Creator God can shake His creation, and we just, you know, there's power that we have no way to imagine the power of our God. When we read Almighty, that is Almighty, and that's just a little example of His work. But here we have a man like Paul who stands before the risen, living Christ. And what does he do? He is falling down. I think he can speak to us of the value of this person, the worth of Jesus Christ, because he is worthy, and what change took place in Paul's life. I'd like for us to look at three things in the passage, starting with verse 3. For we are the circumcision who worship by the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus and put no confidence in the flesh. Here is a definition of the church. We are the circumcision. You realize this is the sign that was given to God by God to Abraham to mark his people. This was the first was a physical sign. But Paul is not talking about a physical sign. He is in agreement with Jeremiah. There is a sign. This is the sign of God's cutting away that self-life, that self-orientation, where the Holy Spirit of God, using the Word of God, deals with us as an individual and cuts away that self-orientation. There is a repentance that is spoken of here, a circumcision of the heart, where we're turned from God and we're walking our way, and that's all we want and that's all we live for, and God comes in and speaks into that heart His truth, and then that heart is changed. It's a miracle. It's a supernatural work of God that happens. The church is the circumcision. We are the circumcision. That's how he defines it. And then he says, characterized by the Spirit of God. Worship by the Spirit of God. And that just tells me the church stays in the book. The circumcision stays in the book. This is worship by the Spirit. Is to stay in the book. That's what the characteristic of God's people, the worship of Jesus Christ, by the book. Not only that, but characterized by glory in Christ Jesus. Glory in Christ Jesus. Now, the truth is, I've become a little more aware of what glorying is all about. There's about a school about 30 miles south of Greenville, and I wasn't here and I didn't see the game, but they tell me they won the national championship. And all I can hear around there is they just want me to know how good they are. They are just glorying down there about that football team. I think you know who I'm talking about, so pardon the foolishness, but this glorying. They want me to hear about it. They want me to know that they're the best, and they go on and on. My son graduated from there, so I have to put up with that. In fact, my car got vandalized. If you look on the front, the front plate there has a symbol from that school. And I didn't do it. My son went out and vandalized my car. So that's how much he's glorying in that. So, but the church, glory in Christ Jesus. He is the best. And people to know this is wonderful. We want them to know. We want them to experience. And you know, the other side of this is anything of man's and glorying in man is only temporary at best. And I always get back with my son with that. You know, it's just for this year. You know, it's not gonna last, that glory. Glory in athletics, glory in nations, glory in business, whatever is man, it's only temporary. It's not going to last. That glory is not going to last. In contrast, the glory of Christ and His character, unchanged throughout all eternity. The glories, all eternity, we'll be experiencing, and the wonder of it and the blessing of the glories of Christ Jesus, unchanged throughout eternity. That's the glory that we want to express and to know. And you know, the other side is not only temporary, but man's glory is demonic. Take the glory of the emperor of Japan 70 years ago. Until they told the nation that he wasn't God and he spoke to the nation, that man had been exalted to God, to be godlike. And the people were willing to give their lives for him. This is a little sidetrack, sorry, but we worked 14 years with Raleigh Reasoner, who was a GI that fought in the Philippines, fought the Japanese. And they had those, he called them bonsai raids, or where those men just poured out, came right at the American guns, and just coming at them. Do you know that later Raleigh went to them and he would meet those Japanese men and he would, the soldiers that fought against him, and he would ask, what are you guys drinking that night when you came the next morning? What were you drinking? Sir, we weren't drinking anything. Of their clear mind, all for the emperor. Lay down your life. That was the thing. There was no higher glory than to lay down your life for the emperor. Those men ran right at those guns for the emperor. Demonic. Destruction. Not only that, worship by the Spirit, characterized by worship by the Spirit, characterized by glory in Christ Jesus, and characterized by put no confidence in the flesh. Does that characterize us? Put no confidence in the flesh. And Paul goes on to move into what is he talking about, this confidence in the flesh? And if anyone has confidence, I have more. And he starts out in verse 5, circumcised the eighth day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as to the law, a Pharisee, as to zeal, a persecutor of the church, as to righteousness under the law, blameless. He lists for us the things that he might have had confidence in. This could bring him to acceptance with God. And it all centers on me. It all centers on myself. I have here a part of a letter. You don't see Christ. There's nothing of Christ in this. And that's the point. The confidence of the flesh puts nothing by Christ. It doesn't need Christ. He's not in here. I'm 77 years old. This is a person writing to, I'll just tell you, the Pope. I'm 77 years old, preparing for the next passage of life. I've been blessed to be a part of a wonderful family. Both my parents, my mother specifically, kept our faith at the center of our lives. That gift of faith has sustained and nurtured, provided solace for me in darkest hours. I know that I am an imperfect human being, but with the help of my faith, I have tried to right my past. I want you to know I've done my best to champion the rights of the poor, open doors of economic opportunity. I work to welcome the immigrant, to fight discrimination, expand the health care, do away with the death penalty, fought to end war. And I've fallen short in all these human failings. I've never failed to believe and respect the fundamentals of my faith. I continue to pray for God's blessing on you and the church. It's all about I. It's all about me, and there's no Christ. What about the Christ? What about God's Christ? It's all of the flesh. I don't know this man's eternal state, but it's like saying, God, I've done my best, and here it is, and you have to accept this now. Where's our confidence? Well, Paul does some calculating, and we see that. He's calculating. He had the birth. These are the things that might be gained to him. He had the birth. He was in the top class of the Pharisees, a doer of the law. He had sincerity, zeal, even persecuting the church. These are all things that Paul could lay hold of. And not only that, surprising, he had the performance. He says, blameless. I'm blameless in this regard. But birth, traditions, sincerity, performance. Where's the Christ of God? Where is Christ? That's the problem. That's the confidence of the flesh. It takes Christ out. No need for Christ. And Paul says in verse 7, this is the turning point. Whatever gain, if you want to look at these as gain, I counted as loss. That's a past tense. At some point, and we know it's the Damascus Road, counted as loss for the sake of Christ. But look at verse 8. He not only counted one time, indeed I count. And that's for us. There may be a time in the past we counted, but are we continuing to count? Are we continuing to count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Jesus Christ, of walking with Him? That's Paul's point to the church. I counted. This is of the flesh. This has nothing to do with Christ. This is exalting myself. And Christ is God's answer. And I counted. But not only counted, I'm still calculating. I'm still counting. And this is how he expresses it. The surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. Those are all significant terms. Christ, the anointed of God, the promised of God for his people. Jesus, the perfect man. The only man who could be our substitute for sin. Christ Jesus, my. This is possessive. It's mine. I've been received of him. I receive him. I've been loved of him. I love him. My Lord. Now, there are ways to think of God as Lord in the sense of, yes, he's Lord of nations. He never stepped off that throne. You know, when we read in the Old Testament, he moved this nation, he moved that nation, and we can read it like that as though it was long, long ago that the nations, he moves nations today, people. He is Lord of nations today, and he's moving them to his purpose and will. We can be assured of that. Not only that, he's moving your life, he's moving my life as Lord, my Lord, sovereign Lord, engineering the circumstances and purposes in everything he's doing in our lives. This is where Paul comes, and he comes to us. Jesus Christ, my Lord. Is he Lord? Is he Lord of your life? Have you surrendered to that Lordship because of the surpassing value of knowing Jesus Christ? It overrides all that we could think of in this life that we might have in and of ourselves. It's like that treasure in Matthew 13 where the man finds a treasure in the field. He goes and sells everything to have that field because he knows the treasure is there. And so he goes and takes all that he has and sells it and gets that. Not only those things, but knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for his sake I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith. And I'm reading now from the ESV, in case you're reading a little bit different phraseology there. Same God, same truth of God, and that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and may share his sufferings, becoming like him in his death. And there are three things here: that righteousness that comes by faith, this is the gift of God in response to a trusting relationship, a trusting of Jesus Christ, laying aside my life, laying aside my birth, my zeal, my training, all that Paul was, all that we find in ourselves, laying aside that for Christ, trusting Christ, laying hold of Christ. And then that righteousness given to us, not only that, the power of his resurrection. Now this is the Holy Spirit indwelling us. And up until this became ours, we had no way to say no to sin in our lives. We had no power against sin in our lives. The power of his resurrection is a new life within us that we can say no. We can say no in temptation. We couldn't do that before. This is the power of resurrection as a new life within us, that we may share in his sufferings. I saw the name of Aidan McKenzie on that list there in the bulletin. Brother is suffering in ways that I cannot even imagine. But then the thought came to me, the fellowship of his suffering is portioned out to each one, and the Lord knows what suffering we can take, what grace is available to each one of us in suffering. And I can't go through what I imagine. Well, that must be real suffering. But no, the Lord's portioned out a suffering for me. The fellowship of his sufferings will be portioned to me, portioned to you, each individually, as the grace of God comes to each one of us in the midst of that. The fellowship of his sufferings is my identification in the life of Jesus Christ, the sufferings that come. And each one will receive those and the grace to bear and to forbear and to walk with him in the midst of those, sharing in his death. Well said, Jim Elliot, known in so many circles in Ecuador, gave his life, those other brothers. He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep. We can't keep our lives. You don't know today, the end of this day, what your life will be. You don't know tomorrow. None of us do. We can't keep and hold that. God holds that. He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose, an eternal life, eternal relationship, a knowing of Jesus Christ, an experience of grace, walking with God, walking with him. We can't lose that. He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. Paul is weighing these. What I am, what I could claim before God. No, Christ, all for knowing Christ. Give it up for knowing Christ. That's where the church should be. That's where the church must be, in honoring the Lord. And we can just hear Paul's cry to this church. It's not like it's not without problems. You look at the first two verses of the chapter and it starts, "Rejoice in the Lord to write these things. There's no trouble to me and it's safe for you. Look out for the dogs. Look out for the evildoers. Look out for those who mutilate the flesh. They're just trying to teach a works salvation and be better. Just do better. Y'all do better." That's the only message. No. And so we have to, if that's being taught, then the church has no future. Paul's urging us on with a passion to know Jesus Christ, who knows us and loves us and gave himself for us. The excellency of the knowledge of Jesus Christ. One day, this story comes from a book, a little devotional written by the chairman of the Evangelical Institute, where Laura and I are graduates and our children are graduates, and two of our children are now on staff at the little Bible Institute in Greenville. It's more like a discipleship school. And the chairman of the board there, Jerry White, wrote a little devotional. Very helpful. And there's this story in that book. Young man got saved, and I assumed he was writing that this was in his church and that he was actually the pastor that was dealing with this young man. The young boy got saved, and a follow-up session of with the pastor, the boy asked the pastor, "Pastor, why is it that we don't go straight to heaven when we get saved? Why not just boom? We're there." And the pastor thought for a moment, and he replied, "Son, there is a God for you to know. And on earth, you get to know him in amazing ways, even in ways that cannot happen in heaven. He will be with you in the trials. He will show his faithfulness to you in life. He will answer your prayers in ways that will thrill your heart and give you a burning desire for more." Have you ever had that happen? The Lord just answered something and you knew it was of his grace that took place. And he will build his church in response to prayer and fulfill all the promises to his people and to you. These are the reasons we don't go straight to heaven. We have a God to know here on earth. The excellencies of knowing Jesus Christ. For each, every one of his people, he loves us, each and every one. And he wants us to know him and walk with him. And I just feel Paul is just motivating this church in Philippi to go on to know him. He is worthy. I have to say that verse 11 was a shock in a way. When you read in the ESV, it reads, "That by any means possible I may attain to the resurrection from the dead." And all of a sudden I'm thinking, whoa, Paul, are you worried you're not going to make it? Whoa, something doesn't ring true there. So perhaps it's just his humility. Well, you know, it's all by God's grace that I'm anything, and up until the end, it's all of grace, and that I may attain. Maybe that's the humility coming out. But then you go on and you realize Paul's never satisfied. I'm not there yet. And he's going on to maturity. And he's going on in his knowledge of the Lord. And that's always should be our attitude, and to attain to the resurrection of the dead. He's pressing on, and that comes out as you finish the chapter. Paul's expressions are about growth and about going on with Christ. And I want to close with this little expression in verse 12. Not that I've already obtained this or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own. Why? Because Christ Jesus has made me His own. That is amazing truth. He has made me His own. I cannot even fathom that. But it puts, what should I say, steel in my soul. He made me His own. He made me His own. I want to know why. I want to fulfill all that He purposed by making me His own. One of the things I learned in camp life, and I'm going way off my notes now, but one thing I learned in camp life, every child that came onto that camp should know God sent you. You belong here. People need to know they belong. He made me His own. I belong to Him. I'm not my own, nor do I want to be. And I struggle with it because I have all the frail, all the weaknesses and all of that, that fight against that thought. But He made me His own. I want to fulfill all of His purpose for my life because He made me His own. Honestly, Laura and I have 38 years, and to speak frankly, there's not a lot of fruit that we could share that we have seen in Japan. And people say, well, that's a tough field, isn't it? And sure enough, it's a tough field. Sometimes I'm asked, you know, what keeps you out there? Well, the Lord gave me what the reply of my heart is, it's because He wants me there. Nothing else. Not by the results that I've seen, not by the response of people, but it's God sent me and God's with me. That's enough. That's all I need. That's the reason to be there. No other place until He leads otherwise. But along the way, we have seen some miracles of grace. And one of the stories I want to close with is the story of Ken. Ken first got saved. He was in two motorcycle accidents, and he was contemplating suicide. Nothing that he had planned in his life was going right. And he was going to commit suicide, a deep depression. And he walked by a church one day, saw a bulletin board, a verse out on the front, and he went in and talked. And at that church, later he was saved. The first year he was saved, he came to our camp, and he worked on the grounds with our camp staff. And it was the first time he had ever, as a Christian, been involved in any kind of ministry. But he had a real love for children. A real love for children. And so he came back the next year and worked with us. And then later he became a counselor and went into cabins with the children and shared the gospel with them. And then he was led to seminary to train for the pastorate. He felt the call of God on his life. And the church was encouraging him and praying for him. And he went to seminary. The year that he graduated, I think we have the dates right on this, but the year that he graduated was the earthquake year, So immediately after graduation, instead of going into a ministry pastorate, he went up to serve the people that were suffering in that the relief and the recovery of the area up north. And he spent a few years in ministry up there, just supplying the needs of food was being sent and it had to be distributed. And he worked in one of the centers that distributed the food out to the community because the people had no way to get that food. It just destroyed all the infrastructure of up there. And he worked at that for a time. Then we heard that he had come back down to Tokyo and he got married to a wonderful Christian woman. It was a thrill to hear that. And they had their first child. Well, it was about that time that he came back to camp, this time as a speaker. He spoke to gave the gospel messages to the children in the camp. And during that time, we got to meet his wife and we got to meet their daughter. And we asked, Ken, you know, what are you going to do now? What's the leading of the Lord? Well, you know, that earthquake and tsunami affected a broad coastline, a lot of cities and villages along the coastline. But the nuclear accident was actually the worst and the longest lasting impact, even now after 6 years. They think it's going to take 30 years for that to finally clear up. But around that nuclear accident area, there is an 18-mile perimeter around it that you may not even enter. You cannot enter even today. And after the 18-mile is another section of, you can live there, but your life is restricted. You cannot go outside for long periods of time. So we're talking about children. We're talking about families that are living there, and they're poor, and they can't move out. They can't buy another place and move out. Can't sell their land. So they are living in that area. Well, Ken came to camp with his family that day. And remember, these children now are being checked for thyroid cancer. They're being checked for all sorts of health issues that come from radiation, even though they are in the outside the 18-mile section that's assigned. Ken, what are you going to do now? The Lord has burdened me to go back up north and to live outside that area outside the 18 miles and to minister. This brother is taking his family into that situation to minister the gospel of Jesus Christ. That is grace. That is, worthy is the Lamb. Worthy is Jesus Christ for his life, for his all. Praise God. And I believe the Lord speaking through his word, worthy is Christ. And I have to ask you, if you haven't seen Christ and you're laying something on your works, your zeal, your something, repent, turn to Christ. God's answer to our need, our sin problem. There is no answer on this side. Nothing we can do. But all God has done is receiving that. That's number one application to this message. Number two, is the Spirit of God laying some burden on your heart, some unreached people that you should be continuing in prayer, beginning in prayer? Is there some call on your life that you should surrender to Christ, praying and responding in faith to Him? God does miracles, and He works supernaturally. And I don't know what He's going to do with your life, but He may be laying some burden on someone here today. The Holy Spirit would do that and calling you to some unreached people of the world. For all of us, there is the giving. What are we doing to see this message taken to others? You know, our resources were given to us. God gave them, entrusted our resources to us. None of us got where we are by our own strength, and we don't have the means that we have by our own power. There are people, there are relationships that brought us to where we are. God did all of that. And we need to honor Him with our resources. Well, I asked our home church, and we did a mission conference there, and maybe there's something this year that it just comes out of the blue, but there's some extra income that comes in. And before it happens, I want to ask God to show me that that's for special for missions, and just to set it aside right from the beginning. I'll tell you the story and then I'm going to quit. Sorry, I may be way over time here, but I was talking like this to the church and then realized that we have an old car that's been sitting in our parking lot. We live with my daughter, and we came back and we asked the Lord for it. The vehicle wasn't running. It doesn't run. It's locked up, been sitting for 3 years. So we have a Christian friend that runs a shop, auto mechanic. And so we had him come and pull it off and take it to the shop. And it was after I'd spoken like this to the church, and I'd said, well, would you just buy this car and give that to the missions offering at the church? Because we have another car now, and we don't need that one that got locked up and isn't working. And don't hurt yourself, but if you would buy this from us, just give that. Don't even give it to me. Just take it to the church and give it. And so the Lord did something just unusual that we could have that little bit of income, and He bought it, and He's giving. I haven't heard. I told Him I don't want to know the amount. We can't use the car, and it's dead, and don't get hurt because you're in the. This is your business, but if you would buy it, just give it to the missions. So, what are we doing with God-given resources, something out of the normal, or you can pray along that line, because Christ is worthy. He's worthy of our lives, worthy of our all. Let's pray. Father, would you take this word that your servant, by the Holy Spirit, has given to us. We are the circumcision. Worship by Christ Jesus, glory in Christ. Worship by the Spirit, glory in Christ Jesus. Put no confidence in the flesh. All in Christ, all for Christ, Christ alone. Lord, may it be the testimony of our lives before you. And you know what you're working in this church, in this body of believers. Raise up the next generation of your people. Send us out to the far ends of the earth. Lord, touch hearts. And there will be those that can supply through their resources the needs. We call upon you. Work mightily by your Spirit. In Jesus' precious name, amen.